quiet, what do you call it, evening, week, or whatever. This week and the last week, I had a very quiet time. Partly I lost my cell phone. And partly the email doesn't work.
Wow.
You know, it's on and off for unknown reason. And I locked myself up in a room that has no television, no telephones. Hmm. And I can hear the telephone from a distance. Don't answer it. After all, we are not at home. That is very timely, Bob. But you know, just to share with you, a gentleman moved into the neighborhood. And we had about 8 people coming to cook dinner. So he came to ask some people to help him to carry a very heavy table. And you know, this is again my Semitic Middle Eastern custom. I gave him a hug. But after I hugged him, one of the ladies said to me, "He is gay." And I said, "And how do you know? Can't you see?" "See what?" "The way he walks, the way he moves his hand, the vocabulary he's using." And I said, "I'm sorry, I even don't know. I mean, I was at Costco with my wife and she told me these two ladies are lesbians, and I looked, I couldn't see anything." So my wife has to go and tell the man, you know, "George hugs everybody." He hugs everybody. You know, just want to reprieve me from any encounter. I, you know, I just to show you how sometimes the... "Hey, excuse me, this is your place here."
"I know, Bob. I thank God I'm late."
"But you know, if there's a vacuum here, that disturbs me."
"I'd rather sit next to Pam."
I don't blame you. He's sitting between two ladies, that's why he prefers to be there.
Yes.
So that has nothing to do with you, Nancy.
I remember you.
Yes. You can talk to him afterwards. So, you know, because very often, you know, when you are brought up in a certain culture, things happen in front of you, and you don't even notice. I'm just telling you how sometimes I feel that I'm very naive and blind, totally blind. I need someone to teach me about body language in America. Something I don't believe there are books or something. Just in the same way, you know, when my English wife left me, I discovered after 6 months that I have been invited to dinners and lunches by all the single ladies in the faculties. And I was walking, I had a good friend who was the head of the Department of English. He's a very holy man, believe me. He lost his wife and she died of cancer. And he was really hit by sadness. So we go out to eat. And I said, "You know, Corinne, something strange happened, you know. In the last 6 months, I've been invited by a lot of women from different faculties." And he said, "Are you surprised?" I said, "No, I'm not surprised. I saw it's part of friendship." And he said, "Are you stupid?" "You are a target." And I said, "Target of what?" And he said, "Potentially, you
don't say anymore.
You know, prospects of being married or something like that." I kept saying, "Are you serious?" And he said, "George, are you blind?" I said, "Maybe I'm blind. I can't see things in the same way you see." And then he started to teach me a lot of things about women's manners when they express their fascination with a man. And by when he's talking to me, things are to flash in my mind. And I said, "You know, I have seen that, but it didn't register with me. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to send someone from the Department of Psychology to teach you something about body language. He said, no, I want to stay blind. simply because to enjoy, I would call it, I don't know whether to call it innocence or stupidity or whatever, because I think it is better to be stupid rather than to have my eyes wide open. I never heard that expression before, but maybe English. When you sit with a lady, that's what Colin said to me. And she's flashing her eyes. And I said, flashing her eyes, what is that? Do you know what is that? No, who's not that? And when she is, when she's doing that with her head, I said, that sounds like an American, English belly dance, you know? And he said, you know, when you see these signs, George, be careful. And I said, my Lord and my God, save me. So, how naive. Sometimes someone like me brought up in a very strict religious upbringing, and things being said, vocabulary being used, but and now I think now that our new neighbor whom I hugged and my wife told him that I'm innocent, I hope it has stayed with him. Anyway, I have prepared this handout without any fear or resentment or anything, but I was talking to Judy, you know, that lady sitting there. Come here.
Oh, no, I don't.
Please. Care. Come on, Judy.
Flash my eyes.
You can bring Joyce with you to support you. I this is friendly, you know. Can I do that in a friendly way? this is the Jewish way of grounding you, so you can run away now.
Okay, I'm grounded.
Yes. She said to me while I was walking in, you know, I never heard of God being angry and punishing his son on the cross. And she has been in church for how long?
Since I was old enough to carry in my first week of life, I'm sure.
Okay. And I said, but, you know, have you read Piper?
I said, no.
I said, no. Have you read John Stott? And she said, no. I said, I'm glad someone is clean. The Lord saved your life. So what did you hear about the atonement then?
Okay, well.
Wait.
No.
It's not gone to the FBI.
Okay. All right. Click. All right. Ready?
Yes.
Okay, 2 weeks ago, we, and Joyce and I were talking about this yesterday, 2 weeks ago we talked about this, and you were working very, very hard to convince all of us that God was not angry at Christ, that Christ was not appeasing God for the resurrection, or for the crucifixion. And I just sat there and I thought, I have never heard that, and I was awake most of the night after the class talking to you about this. I mean, you know, in my mind, thinking, yeah, but no, but, you know, and it kept me awake most of the night. So tonight I came in, and I'm reading tonight's lesson, and on page 5, you have again given us all these reasons. It says under conclusion why that can't be right.
Uh-huh.
And then you walked in and you put your hand on my shoulder and I just said, George, I have never heard that. I have been in church my entire life. I have never once been, you know, had a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or anything that gave me any indication that Christ and God were not of one mind, of one spirit, of one oneness. And I thought, I wonder if there are other people here who are the same as me. Yay!
How many? Put your hands up, please. Oh!
Say it again. What are we agreeing to?
That, for instance, on page 5 of tonight's lesson, George is telling us that it is not true that God was angry and that Christ had to go to the cross to appease that anger or to mediate that anger. And I said, I had never heard that. I had never believed that. And I thought that there might be others here who felt the same, who were the same.
So anybody share? This is good news. I am so glad. Put your hands up again. Good. Thank you, Judy. That is wonderful. That is, listen.
I thought he said had not heard it. Had not heard it?
Have not heard it. But you know, it, but Judy, it comes in the hymns.
Well, you know, there are some hymns that are hard to
sing. And you see, Tim. Yes?
The word wrath, I didn't bring it with me, is used over the wrath of God in the New Testament. And even it begins with John the Baptist warning the Pharisees, who told you to flee from the wrath to come.
Huh?
And in Ephesians it says, by nature we are objects of wrath.
So you know,
how is God not
you are
God?
Lovely. Is that gay vocabulary?
I don't know.
I'm confused. You missed something about I hugged a gay man.
No.
And my wife has to tell him that I'm not. So.
But doesn't wrath in my mind equals anger? If I have wrath.
Wrath and anger are identical. Orgy in Greek means the same. No, wait a minute. Wait.
Well, the, no, God is not angry at Jesus. He's angry at sin. And our sins, this is what I'm just saying, what I understood was put on Jesus' head. And God punished
can you hear
Tim? Instead of us.
Okay.
Substitution.
But you know, Tim, I have no problem with substitution.
Okay, what's the
I point? Have no problem with substitution, but I have a problem with penal substitution.
Penal substitution.
Can you please, Mr. Walter, write the two together? Because I think, you know, with modern people, something written sticks more than something that is uttered. Are you with me? I know that Christ died for me.
God didn't punish him.
But substitution is something, and penal substitution is something else. That Christ was punished for my sins. That's why I have been struggling and fighting. Did you hear that, Judy? Christ was punished for our sins?
Pardon me?
Did you hear Christ was punished for our sins?
No, that Christ was not punished for our sins.
You see?
No.
To abolish our condemnation.
Right.
But you know, Tim, if you read the text in Ephesians, we were by nature the children of wrath. Mm-hmm. If you read the end of the section, and you know, we have been victims, all of us, of selecting vocabulary that comes out of one verse, leaving the total picture. Are you with me?
Yeah, but that seems clear to me, an object of wrath.
Oh, you see, I never denied the wrath of God. But the wrath of God in the New Testament is something on the day of wrath. And that is the day of judgment. And that God shows wrath against sin. That's not a biblical statement. It's not. Is not.
God doesn't show wrath towards sin?
No, or sinners.
Well, when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, isn't that an act of anger?
Did the word anger appear in Genesis?
Well, no. But I'm saying the consequence for that sin.
Yeah, but did the word anger appear in Genesis?
No.
Okay, does the word punishment appear in Genesis?
No.
Okay, then it is a matter of interpretation. Then you have to say, I saw your hand, don't worry. I'm a teacher. Well, it's not a sermon class, you know, we... Hold on, you. Can you hold your breath for a minute? You're too young, I think you can. Excuse me, he's before you. Otherwise, he would say, you know, he favors the ladies. I'm not. You know. Thanks, Bob. Sit down, please. You know... you know, let me
All right, before I speak, yes, sir. Come here.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. I'm going to adopt you as my assistant. What are you doing? What are you studying? Are you in college, university? What are you doing?
Engineering, but I'm thinking about dropping out to go into mission field.
If I'm in your place, I'll stay in engineering. Earn my living and do the mission out of my own goodness. We'll talk about it here between you and me. Okay. Sin and death cannot be separated, please.
Sin brought death into the world. But the biblical teaching is clear. Our Lord accepted our death in his flesh to abolish death by his death and reinstitute or reestablish life, free from death and no longer under condemnation. Jesus died to put an end to death, and thus to end the royal reign of sin and death. The throne of sin is death. But if the throne of sin is destroyed, then sin is also destroyed.
Okay. Go ahead.
Please read Romans 5:12 carefully and pay attention to what Paul himself is saying, the origin of sin and death. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men sinned.
You see? Is that clear? Right.
Sin reigned with or without the law. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
You see, even those who did not participate in the sin of Adam, they sinned their own personal sins, because the issue in Paul is death, and one brings the other. Sin brings death, destroyed death, then humanity is free. Yeah. Okay.
How did Jesus change the problem? But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Mm-hmm. You see, that here is, you know, no comparison between the gift and the trespass. And this all coming in the Romans, this has nothing to do with my own vocabulary. Okay.
Did you notice that the main problem is sin, death? And the free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification.
Mm-hmm.
If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
Now, I hope, you see, sometimes, you know, because we read the Bible too often and very quickly, it's a common disease among modern people. We have too many books, too many programs on the television, an iPod and a laptop, and cell phones, and I don't know. So we are distracted. We don't really concentrate enough. It is the reign of both. But sin is not the problem. It is death is the problem. You destroy death. That's what Paul is saying. This quotation from Romans 12 to Romans 17 are not really my own words. This is exact translation, RSV has to be translated, accepted, and trusted at least 99%. At least 99%. You see, the comparison is between the trespass, brought death, brought condemnation. But then there is a free gift of life. And then, you know, at the bottom of this page, there are two reigns. death reigning as a king and life reigning in Christ Jesus. So when you are in Christ Jesus, you have the reign of life. Are you with me? Okay, please go ahead.
It is grace that brought life. And there is not a word on forgiveness of sins.
You see, Ian, in that text in Romans, it's nothing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is another word that can be looked either in these five meanings. Please.
Then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
Mm-hmm.
The law increased sin, and with sin is death, but no comparison between the law and grace. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where increase, grace abounded all the more.
Mm-hmm.
Is that sin supposed to be there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The death of Jesus is the reign of grace for eternal life, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
I hope you got that, because this is Paul, it's not me. You know, if you read Paul slowly, I don't like any quick reading of the scriptures. Slowly, slowly, and see what are the key words in the chapter. What does this chapter say? What does, and you know, don't take just one verse. Now, let's go back to paradise for Ian's sake. In the Jewish tradition, there was no punishment. To let Adam get out of paradise was not a punishment. It was to destroy life in order that life may not continue forever in evil, in sin. So it's seen by the rabbis and by the fathers of the church as an act of divine mercy. To put an end to evil by allowing Adam to be captured by the power of death. Otherwise, we will live in sin for ever. Are you with me? To see it as an act of goodness. It's almost like, you know, giving, you know, in my time, you know, you have to go to the pharmacy, and they used to make the medicine specially for you. And in my time, they never put sugar, all these additive things, you know, to make it nice and tasty. No, we used to have horrible medicine. It is a horrible medicine that has been given out of the goodness of God. So to send him out to guard the way to the tree of life is simply say, I do not allow you to live an evil life forever. Because there is a cure on the way. And the cure is the coming of Jesus. You know, we must recapture again, you know, the goodness of God. Because without that goodness, it is impossible to believe in the good news, that's the gospel. I think Linda and then you, Jenny.
Well,
I did not ignore you.
Oh, yes.
I can't, anyway.
Well, I was thinking when we were talking about wrath, the flood. And then another example would be Sodom and Gomorrah. Wasn't he angry?
But you know, you become a good preacher. You know, how long it took Noah to build the ark? Was there a warning?
Mm-hmm.
Was there a warning to Sodom and Gomorrah? You really think that God will act like a cowboy? there is always, you know, a warning. A warning that goes on for a long time. But you know, again, in Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not a punishment. And the word wrath doesn't appear.
Wrath.
Doesn't appear in the narrative.
But not anger?
No, not even anger. Okay. And there is something you have to remember, Linda. I love you. Something you have to remember. Every time something like that happened, you know, what the Bible is saying in the Old Testament, something we have to remember. And God saw and repented. And he said, I will not do it again. You see? Because it is against his own goodness. You know, I counted in the Hebrew lexicon 156 times the Bible in the Old Testament used, and God repented and said, I will not do it again. Which means, you know, that it is hard for him to do it. It doesn't come out of a cowboy mentality. I don't know what you call, like, the people who go into the mall and grab their shotgun and blindly kill people. No, the anger, the wrath of God is part of his goodness. And there is a time for warning. Years, actually. And when there is years past, and humans don't want to listen. Look. How do you call them in English? Hananiah and Sapphira? In the book of Acts. Is that the right way of saying it? Ananias? I never heard about Ananias. Hananiah. That's a good Hebrew name. Is he called Ananias? What's that? Sounds like a dream.
Not to us.
To me, it's like a drink, you know. Like one of his fast food, you know. Ananias? Is that his name?
Ananias.
Horrible. Never mind. May God forgive Mr. Jerome, you know, who put all this weird name in the English Bible. Hold on for a second. Did Peter actually invoke the divine wrath? In Acts?
No.
No. They were given a chance to confess. Come on. Be serious. Be genuine. You know what I'm trying to do? God help me. All I'm trying to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, have a trust in the divine love. In the divine mercy. Don't sit tight, you know, sinners in the hand of an angry God. Is a horrible book. Written by a holy man, by the way. No, is this the money that you got out of selling the field? Yes. Why have you put the Lord to test? Isn't that right? The spiritual Lord to test? So who actually inflicted that punishment? It's a punishment, certainly. Who did that? Peter? No. Anne? Has this ever been repeated in the New Testament? There must have been a lot of liars. And you know, my dear brothers, one night when it gets very hot, it has to be extremely hot in the summer, we are going to read the message of Jesus to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Perfect. Oh yes, you see, my dear sir, you see a lot of horrible sins. You see even Christ saying to one of them, I am about to vomit you. But he didn't say, I have vomited you. I am giving you time. There is always time. There is time for judgment on the last day. But as long as you are alive, that's coming in Hebrew. Always today, you have to remember today is the day of salvation. As long as you are alive and you have faith in God, then you are fine. But you know, there is time, and that's the day of judgment. My goodness, all kept for the day where there is a reckoning. Yes. Please don't think someone sent me an email saying, are you a universalist? I wrote back and said, I don't know what is that. Of course, I notice it, but, you know, just for teasing. Do you believe that everybody will be saved? It's not up to me to say who will be saved. I know I want to be saved, and I believe to be saved. But, you know, my dear friends, who is going to be saved? Do you know? You know about yourself. You cannot even say my husband or my wife or my children shall be saved. It's only on the day of judgment we will know. Didn't our Lord tell us they will come from east and west and recline in the bosom of Abraham, and the children of the kingdom will be cast out? Right? So, you know, don't tremble when you sin. No. Straight go and say to God to clean you, to wash you. Read Psalm 51. I mean, is that in the Bible? Even in the NIV, it is good. Jenny.
I was having trouble with your explanation on why Adam was cast out. And also, I've always not understood the generations from Adam to Christ. Like, do they get the victory over death?
You see, Jenny, our problem in modern time is something called individualism. You know, God loves every individual, absolutely. But when God desires to renew the human race, it is all of us. He doesn't accept one and give him a great glory. And no, all of us in one go, right? So, the kingdom of God, as our Lord said, is like a yeast, right? Yeast, you know? It goes through the flour and makes a big dough, right? Because, you see, the renewal has to go through the whole human race, and the whole will be judged on the last day. So, what will happen to the good people like Joseph, the son of Jacob? He died. Because once humanity, what is the core of the problem is that once Adam introduced death to our human nature, everybody became a victim of death, even if that person did not sin. Because of procreation. And because, again, you know, he was created to establish something for God called the human race. And that plan did not work. The head of that plan destroyed that plan. And then you came the second Adam to take all that rubbish and to correct it, renew it, take it to the kingdom. So the universality of this is what Paul is worried about. Look, even in NIV, you know, in NIV. Is that your Bible, young man?
Oh, yeah.
Why it is so big?
There's four versions.
Four translations. Oh, goodness. Okay.
The print is small.
Look, Jenny, have you got a Bible with you?
No, I don't.
You pay $15,000 for as a punishment. I am the angry God, you know? We'll ask this fine lady to read. Will you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Verse 47.
The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earth.
Hey, we are not preaching here. Slow down. You are lovely.
George, just let me read.
slow down, please. You know, because it will go just like fast food. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Listen, the first man is what? Dust. Dust. Wasn't he made from dust?
Yeah. Yes.
But the second man is from heaven. You see the comparison? He's still a human being. But he brings with him another dimension. The heavenly one. Yes? Slowly, please. Thank you.
As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth.
Yes, as the earthly man, that is you and me. We are all earthly, don't we? Aren't we? Sure we are. Okay.
And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven.
Well, who are these? Who are these? Okay, we are the heavenly, but we are the earthly. But as the heavenly man, so also will be the heavenly. This is what will be, certainly. Now, come on. You go to the dentist, and you go to the doctors for the eyes, and then you go for the hospital, and for the heart center, and St. Vincent, and the FBI, I don't know, you know. And you tell me you are not earthly? You are earthly. Right? But you know, within that earthly plan, there is someone came to put a new dimension in the earthly life, to raise up out of the earthly some heavenly people. Please go ahead.
And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.
Oh, we shall bear. That's the future. Because you see, our redemption is not complete yet. Why? That body is still a mortal body. The soul is renewed, the inner life is renewed, but the body is still under mortality. And we will do Bob Walter, remind me of the difference between dying in Christ and dying a natural death. Because they are not the same. To die in Christ, which has its beginning in baptism in Romans chapter 6, when we die, we don't die like the Muslims or like the Buddhists. Our death is different. And I wonder, Judy, have you heard about that? That the Christian death is different from the death of non-Christians?
No, not specifically.
Oh, so I can give you something new then. Oh, thank you, you're wonderful. Okay. You know, because we don't die in the same way. Oh, no. Otherwise, my goodness, if mortality has come to the human race, and Christ came and gave us, you know, something temporary that will be completely, and we cannot even see part of it while we are here. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to resign. Go ahead, please.
I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
You see? You need to renew that. My goodness. You really think you won't have a pulse, and you breathe, and you eat, and you evacuate in the kingdom? You know who has this picture? The Muslims. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
I was watching once on television, you know, I laughed. It was better than drinking a bottle of wine. They brought one of their preachers and said, you know, we will eat and eat, you know, and the eating is, oh, huge things. And he said, will we evacuate? Because if they evacuate, they have to wash because they become unclean. And he said, no. We will eat, but we will not evacuate. And I said, what, explode then? I later. But you see, you cannot take the human flesh and the human blood and our constitution and take it out of its mortality and put it in an immortal environment. Just can't work. It will eventually die, actually. But it has to be renewed. We'll talk about that in a minute. Go, remind me, Mr. Walter. Yes.
Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Isn't that great? And you know, if I lose that hope, my goodness, why should I lead a strict, narrow life? Like one of my Muslim friends said to me, you know, George, you are stupid. I said, yes, I know that I'm stupid, but why? And he said, you know, you have one wife. Well, I just can't cope except with one wife. You know, marry, eat, enjoy life. You know, your restriction is irritating. I said, yes, it is actually irritating. But it is that irritation helps me to see another dimension of another life. You know, my goodness. Now then, death. What is the difference between having a biological death and dying in Christ? It's three things that you have to remember all the time. When I hear the rustling of the papers, I say, oh, good news. Someone is writing. Do you want to sit in a comfortable... Are you comfortable here to write?
Yeah, I'm fine.
Okay,
thanks.
Stay. I care about you.
Thank you.
You are cute. I heard this word, you know, and I keep repeating it. I hope it's not a bad word.
That's really cute, George. Cute that you say is cute.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Sylvia. And you are cute, too. I hope does not have any sexual connotation. I hope so.
That's why I don't use it.
Not use it at all. You are cute. Even to you?
Let's go on with the
rest. You know, this is a rabbinic trick, is to let people relax. They say something humorous. When you give them something hard, they swallow it easily. It's a rabbinic trick. Okay, Mr. Walter, you are such a great guy. I can't function without you.
I can't function without you, Rabbi.
Thank you, sir. Now,
okay.
You asked the question.
I'm answering the question right now.
You're going to answer it yourself.
Absolutely. But if Virginia, if you have an answer, I'll come and kiss both of your hands.
Whenever you ask a question, I start thinking.
I can hear your brain ticking.
She wants to answer.
You want to answer the question?
The question was, what's the difference?
Yes. Yes.
In Christ.
Yes.
That's what you asked.
Yes.
So my mind started thinking.
Yes.
So dying.